Hello, and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. Whether it's morning, afternoon, or evening that you're joining us, we're glad you are for day number 597 of our walk through the Scriptures together. We're returning to the book of 2 Chronicles. We're looking at chapter 23 this morning, and we're going to need God's help. Let's ask Him to help us to not only see what the text says, but to remember the context of it and to be changed by it for Jesus' glory. Father, You are a kind God who has given us so many gifts, not the least of which is Your Word. In fact, it's one of the greatest gifts You've given to us. We thank You that as we read these words on these pages, on this screen here, these words tell us about the Word, Your Son. And we're so grateful that these words point us to Him. Would You enable us to see how they do in today's time together, and to be shaped and changed by that reality? We pray this for Jesus' glory and for our growth as His people, for our protection against living as though we're not His people and displeasing You and deserving consequences like we read of in today's passage. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri. And they went about through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah, and the heads of fathers' houses of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold, the king's son, let him reign, as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. Of you priests and Levites who come off duty on the Sabbath, one-third shall be gatekeepers, and one-third shall be at the king's house, and one-third at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever enters the house shall be put to death. Be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." The Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they each brought his men, who were to go off duty on the Sabbath, with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains the spears and the large and small shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people as a guard for the king, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house. Then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him. And they said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the singers with their musical instruments leading in the celebration. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and anyone who follows her is to be put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Do not put her to death in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, and they put her to death there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces. And they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. And he took the captains, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the upper gate to the king's house. And they set the king on the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. You might have just heard some noise going on in the background that conspicuously stopped right as we approached the end of our passage, and this phrase that all was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. Well timed, kids. Hopefully it stays quiet over here in the moments that follow. But we do see at the end of this passage great rejoicing, and then we see quiet. And we'll come back to that, but what I think is interesting is that it happens as a result of Athaliah being put to death with the sword. And I'd like to just kind of begin by asking you the question, a personal question for you to consider. Have God's judgments or consequences ever seemed too strict to you, too severe for the circumstances? Well, it can seem like that with what we read in today's passage, with this putting to death of Athaliah and this man named Mattan that we read of in verse 17. A consequence of death is a serious one, and it can seem a little too severe if we forget the context. And I think that's always true. If God's consequences ever seem too strict, too much to us, it's because we've forgotten the context into which God has given those consequences, given those judgments. We recall from yesterday's passage that Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, when she saw that her son was dead, arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. Again, as we said yesterday, those were her very grandsons that she was destroying so that she could try to have power for herself. And she did, as we see at the beginning of today's passage. It was in the seventh year, so this is 6 years that this young boy Joash, the son of Ahaziah, was hidden away by Jehoiada and Jehoiada's wife, who we read of yesterday, Jehoshabeath. 6 years Athaliah, this wicked queen, was reigning on the throne. Perhaps she was killing other people in addition to her own grandsons that she killed to get on the throne in the first place. But it was 6 years of tyranny under this woman in which we open today's chapter. And it is then that Jehoiada, the husband of Jehoshabeath, who was of the royal family herself, this Jehoiada, the priest, takes courage and he enters into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds, names some of them. And these were the commanders of armies. These were soldiers in his days, in Jehoiada's days, that Jehoiada goes to enter into a covenant with, kind of like a contract of sorts, promises made that what Jehoiada was about to do was reveal in the sight of Athaliah, who was on the throne for 6 years and a tyrant, though an illegitimate tyrant. She wasn't even supposed to be on the throne in the first place. Jehoiada is about to reveal the only true heir to Ahaziah to all of the people in the sight of Athaliah. And he went to these commanders of hundreds to make a covenant with them that they would be on the side of the king, the true king, in this case, Joash. And God, in his grace, and quite as a result here of Jehoiada's courage, provides support from these commanders of hundreds and others in the land. And as a result, Jehoiada is able to introduce the true king to the people. And they receive him. They are probably excited to receive this king, this young Joash, who would be 7 years old at this time, because he is the rightful heir that was seated on the throne previously, Ahaziah, and all of his fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers before him. This is another king in the line of kings going all the way back to the time of David. And so David is taking his throne again as Joash takes the throne. And that's a great encouragement to the people, I'm sure, especially given that the woman on the throne was wicked. Now, notice that there was an additional cost to the king being restored to his throne. It would require the Levites, under the command of Jehoiada, to not really get a break when they were coming off duty in the temple. They would have to go to serve in protection of the king afterwards. So they're working overtime here, double shifts. But they were willing to, under Jehoiada's command and God's favor, on this plan. And so for us, you know, it just means that to serve the Lord and to hold on to Jesus as king will require sometimes additional service. It will require faith measures that go above and beyond what we expect them to. Service of the true king will entail that at one time or another. Perhaps always, just in different ways. It's a good reminder for us as we see these Levites being willing to do just that in order to restore the kingship to Joash. Now, Athaliah is not happy about what she encounters when the rightful kingship is restored to Joash and to David's family. She has the audacity to run in when she sees the great noise and the shouting and rejoicing of the people. She runs in and screams, "Treason! Treason!" as if she hadn't already committed treason over and over again by killing Ahaziah's descendants. It's what they call in the psychology world projection. When somebody blames somebody for something that that person isn't doing, but which that person that's doing the blaming is themselves doing. It's a great irony that we see play out not only in our lives now, but in the Bible. So the idea of projection, really, if there's anything to it, it really has its roots in the scriptures. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, in which Adam thought he could be like God by doing the one thing that would make him less like God than anything else. And then what does he do? He immediately blames God for giving him the woman who gave him the fruit when he was actually supposed to care for the woman and protect her from the lies of Satan in the garden. Projection at its best, or at its first, at least. Nonetheless, we see in this occasion here that Athaliah has the audacity to call this rightful return of the kingdom to Joash treason, and she is justly executed for it. So just to go back to that opening question about God's judgments being too severe or too strict, I don't think so. I think they're absolutely appropriate, and they're always perfectly measured. We just have to remember the context of his just judgments. In this case, we see Athaliah being put to death appropriately. And it's fitting here that they take her out of the house of the Lord. Just reading Matthew Henry, I have a couple of quotes from Matthew Henry for today's devotional here. The first one is just that care, he says, care was taken that she, Athaliah, should not be slain in the house of the Lord. That sacred place must not be so disgraced, nor that wicked woman so far honored. So they take care to take her out of the temple because it would be a great disgrace if she were killed in the temple. And it would also be a too high of an honor for her to be killed in the temple. I like that wordplay of Matthew Henry there as he brings out both of those aspects with regard to their actions there. And then we see in the final paragraph here, Jehoiada makes a covenant between himself and all the people that the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Now, it's interesting there that in the 2 Kings version, the covenant was made between the people and the king and the Lord. And here it's made between Jehoiada and the people and the king. And that's really just because Jehoiada represents the Lord to the people. So the Lord is with Jehoiada and all that he is doing here. Jehoiada is a voice of reason and fidelity to the Lord in the midst of all the turmoil and the ups and downs of these wicked kings and even the people themselves being wicked. And so here there is a restoration taking place, and it is good and it is right and it is healthy. And it comes about by this high priest doing his job. Now, in many respects, that points us to the true high priest, Jesus, who did the job of high priest faithfully at the cost of himself. He didn't only take courage like Jehoiada does and receive the support of people around him and then be blessed. But Jesus actually took courage to the point where he would receive no support from any others around him. And yet his efforts would, in the long run, even after the Father would forsake him on the cross, his efforts would be blessed and he would be restored, resurrected to life evermore, where he could no longer be harmed, no longer killed. He could do the work of restoration for the people that would be permanent and be raised again in a powerful and irreversible way forever for the sake of God's people. He did that for the benefit of God's people that had yoked themselves to false gods. And so we just see a glimmer of that in today's passage with Jehoiada and his work for the people, on behalf of the people. And, you know, I wanted to make mention of something here as the passage closes, of going back to Matthew Henry, and kind of wrapping up where we began with. Matthew Henry had written, they would not have done their work. This is the people, Jehoiada and the people. They would not have done half their work if they had only destroyed the usurper of the king's right and not the usurper of God's right. He's talking here, Matthew Henry is talking about how after Athaliah is put to death, all of the people, verse 17, go to the house of Baal and tear it down. His altars and his images, they break in pieces, and they kill Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. So Matthew Henry is commenting on that, saying they would have only done half of their job if they had only destroyed the usurper of the king's right and not the usurper of God's right, if they had asserted the honor of the throne and not that of the altar. And Matthew Henry continues, the greatest grievance of Athaliah's reign was the bringing in of the worship of Baal and supporting of that. Therefore, that must be abolished in the first place. Down with Baal's house, his altars, his images, down with them all, and let the blood of his priests be mingled with his sacrifices. And here's how he concludes this, or I conclude this part of the quotation of Matthew Henry's, for God had commanded that seducers to idolatry should be put to death. You see, again, the context of Athaliah and Mattan's deaths here is that they were seducing people away from the right worship of Yahweh. And God had already given a good consequence. He had already laid this out in the first five books of the Bible. The first book, if we want to call the first five books the first book or the first unit of the Bible, had already been established back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, that those who lead God's people off into idolatry should be put to death. The consequences were already stated up front. They were ignored. And it was very good for Jehoiada and the people of Israel at this time to call them to account and to bring to justice those people who were leading the people of Israel astray. And lastly, I just want to mention this one statement at the very end of our passage. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. It just made me think this idea here, and you know, it's Matthew Henry kind of puts it in the foreground of our minds here. When the Son of David is enthroned in the soul, all is quiet. And the springs of joy are opened. And reading Matthew Henry and that last verse there about how there is quiet in the land just made me think of Jesus and his ability to calm the storm. In Mark chapter 4, we read of Jesus awaking and rebuking the wind and saying to the sea during the storm there, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and as it says in Mark 4, and there was a great calm. Jesus' word and his actions bring calm to the human soul who would submit to him and know that he is the rightful heir, not just to Ahaziah's throne, but to Joash's throne, to David's throne. He is the rightful king. Submit to him and experience the joy and the peace that come from doing so. Let's pray that God would help us to do that today. Father, thank you that you have given us these reminders, these pictures in 2 Chronicles 23 of Jesus and his true kingship. We pray that we would be ready to submit to him, our true king. And we thank you, Lord, that all that happened in today's passage and yesterday's chapter was brought about by your doing, Lord, that you are the God who is in control of even the evil, wicked moments throughout history that sinful people perpetrate and idolaters exercise. Lord, you are in control over them, and you are the one who made sure that a rightful heir, Joash, would be preserved by Jehoshabeth and her husband Jehoiada. Thank you for raising up men like Jehoiada. We pray that more would be raised up in our day, Lord. Men and women who would hold fast to the trustworthy word of God, the person of Jesus, and that we would experience joy and peace as a result that blesses the world. We pray this for Jesus' glory in his name. Amen. Well, I'm glad you were able to join us today for this look at 2 Chronicles chapter 23. Hope you'll be able to join us again tomorrow, but in the meantime, be blessed as you worship Jesus in your heart and cling to him for life. God bless.